Yeah, we are very glad to be, in a sense, home again. I mean, home is always where our siblings in Christ are, our family in Christ, and we bring many greetings from our church in Berlin. And as Greg said, we are involved there with in a local church. And also, Martin Manten asked me to bring many greetings. He is involved in Switzerland in church planting right next to Zurich, and he unfortunately could not come. He planned to be here today, but his visa was pending, and so he could not come this year, but is very thankful for the partnership and ministry you share with him there. And we had the privilege as a church to send him actually out to that church plant. So a lot of connections there. And we're glad for the opportunity to be here this morning. Let me pray before we look into the Word. Lord and Savior, we thank you so much that you came into this world and we got to know our God through Jesus Christ when you lived on this earth. And we look into your life in every aspect of our lives. We want to imitate you. And we want even imitate you in how you endured persecution. Lord, we want to pray that the word that we look to this morning, that it might be an encouragement to our lives in this time, in this world, in the society we are in, and that we might receive your word as from God, what it really is. In Christ's name we pray, amen. How does a paramedic man prepare for an emergency cardiac arrest? He knows how to apply reanimation measures and has practiced a lot of it. Well, how does a pilot prepare for an engine blackout in a thunderstorm? He knows the laws of physics, especially of meteorology. He knows mechanics of the aircraft. He even has to spend many hours before flying in a simulator. So he's prepared. Well, how does a soldier prepare for the frontline battle? He also is trained for years by experienced, battle-tested instructors in endurance, in strength, in precision, in tactics, in subordination, and sobriety. He knows his limits, he knows his weapons, and he knows his enemy. Well, Jesus said that as they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. How do you prepare for persecution, for abuse, for lying words against you? Probably the biggest question on the subject of persecution is the question we all face: will I deny Jesus? And the answer to this question is the same answer as it was to the paramedic, to the pilot, or to the soldier. You practice for the emergency, and then when the emergency comes, you know what to do because you are used to do it. The same is true for persecution. We will look into that this morning and see how Jesus, in the Beatitudes of the Sermon of the Mount, is describing a true Christian. The Beatitudes describe a true disciple of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of chapter 5 in Matthew chapter 5 verse 1, we read that actually only the disciples followed him on the Sermon of the Mount, so to say, to the Sermon of the on the Mount. The disciples came to him and he is preaching to them, describing in the Beatitudes how a Christian looks like. A portrait of a true disciple of Jesus. And this description, this portrait of the Beatitudes, ends with this last Beatitude on persecution. Let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These Beatitudes describe the character of a believer. We see in verse 3 that Jesus describes the believer as spiritually poor, absolutely bankrupt and dependent on God. We can't offer him anything from ourselves. In verse 4, the Christian is described as mourning about his sin that is still attached to him, and it makes him grieve. He is meek or gently. He does not take vengeance, but takes back himself. A believer is hungry for righteousness. We are made righteous by Christ, and yet we grow in righteousness. We also call that sanctification. And a true believer is always hungry for righteousness, just as you will be hungry in an hour for the next meal. It's always there, the hunger for righteousness, striving towards growth in Christ. The Christian in verse 7 is described as being merciful. He responds to mistakes and wounds of others mercifully. He is of pure heart. He got a pure heart from God that is whiter than snow by the blood of Jesus. Well, that was the character of the believer described in the Beatitudes. And then in verse 9, Jesus goes on and describes what his life will look like. He will first be a peacemaker. He's someone who makes peace, making in his relationships and his circumstances. And then we read from verses 10 to 12 that he is will be persecuted. He will be persecuted. Jesus changes from describing the character of the believer towards his life. being a peacemaker and being someone who will be, because of all the beatitudes he just said, because of this character, because of this, he will make peace and he will be persecuted. The believer will be persecuted because he is such a different type of person. And even in peacemaking, you will realize that not everyone wants peace. They even will persecute you because of trying to make peace. So the connection Jesus gives here is there through the whole Beatitudes. It builds up to this last beatitude: you will be persecuted. Well, which persecution is not meant by Jesus? That's our first little point we have this morning. Which persecution is not meant? Today in the 20s and 21st centuries, we have more persecution of Christians than in all centuries before. That's what scholars say. We know that there has always been bad persecution, but it was local. And now, today, persecution is widespread in all over the world. And we don't know how much meaning these verses will receive in our lives, in your life and in my life. Our society also is changing rapidly to understand and to know what is the blessing, the joy, the happiness that Jesus is talking about in this verse. It does not say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because they are so offensive." It does neither say, "Blessed are those who have a hard time in their Christian life because they are such difficult people." And it does not say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted as Christians simply because they lack wisdom and thus bear witness to their faith in a foolish way." You know of people like that? There is no blessing Jesus gives to them. That's not said here. Overzealousness can lead to persecution, but it's not advocated anywhere in the New Testament. You know the verse in Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." In other words, Jesus is not saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because they behave wrongly or unwise." This persecution is not meant. Before looking into the persecution that is meant by Jesus, I want to introduce you this morning to Dr. Roland Taylor. Roland Taylor was a pastor in the times of Bloody Mary in England, in the 1500s. He died 1555. He was burned at the stake. He is an example of persecution because of righteousness. I want to read out of J.C. Ryle's book, Five English Reformers, and show you how Dr. Taylor lived and how his last hour before dying looked like. "But when the people saw his reverent and ancient face with a long white beard, they burst out with weeping tears and cried, saying, 'God save thee, good Dr. Taylor. Jesus Christ strengthen thee. The Holy Ghost comfort thee,' with such other like godly wishes. Then would he have spoken to the people, but the yeomen of Sigurd were so busy about him that as soon as he opened his mouth, one or other thrust a tipstaff into his mouth and would in no wise permit him to speak. Dr. Taylor, perceiving that he could not be permitted to speak, sat down, and seeing one named Soyce, he called him and said, "Soyce, I pray thee come and pull off my boots and take them for thy labor. Thou hast long looked for them, now take them." Then rose he up and put off his clothes unto his shirt and gave them away, which done he said with a loud voice, "Good people, I have taught you nothing but God's holy word, and those lessons that I have taken out of God's blessed book, the Holy Bible. And I am come hither this day to seal it with my blood." With that word, a certain yeoman of Sigurd, who had used Dr. Taylor very cruelly all the way, gave him a great stroke upon his head with a Worcester and said, "Is that the keeping of thy promise, thou heretic?" This is just a small little glimpse of the character that pastor had. He was simply a preacher of the Bible. He was righteous until the very last moment on earth. We have seen that Jesus is not talking about any persecution, but because of persecution for righteousness' sake. Let's look into the text in verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So which persecution is meant? Persecution for righteousness' sake. To practice righteousness is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 12 a similar thing. So Jesus says that persecution comes because people are like Jesus. The New Testament even goes further. It says in another instance, those who are like their Lord will always be persecuted. Because the world loves its darkness and its wickedness, and it hates righteousness and it hates Christ. We read of that in John 3:20. This is how many of you probably feel also. If you keep to lunch break times at work, if you work hard, whether someone is watching you or not, if you work hard, you will get beyond the average colleague, and that will make you unpopular among your colleagues. But persecution would stop immediately if you would just also participate in the evil things. Or maybe you don't want to participate in blasphemous words about a supervisor or a teacher or customers or classmates during your break. Persecution would stop immediately if you would just participate in these talks. If you would just laugh with them. But we ought not to be persecuted because of our old man. We will be persecuted because of our new man and our righteous character that is like Christ's. We ought not to be persecuted by mistakes we did. At the end of verse 11, we might read that again. It says, "All kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account, or for my sake, It is because of the righteousness, and it is because you belong to Christ that we are persecuted. The text almost says, because you belong to me, you will be persecuted. That's what Jesus said. Maybe you ask yourself, why would that be? Jesus was such a nice man. People loved him. I mean, he was a great prophet. He was a healer. He was a good preacher. Everyone liked him. So they ought to like me also. No, people actually did not like Jesus. We have to be corrected in our view of the person of Jesus Christ. Often we have an understanding of Jesus that he was admired and celebrated by unbelievers. But that's a wrong understanding of him. The impression the Lord Jesus made on his fellows was such that they threw stones at him. They hated him. They finally decided to release a murderer and killed him. This is the impact Jesus has on the world. But there are other ideas about him. There are worldly people who tell us that they would admire Jesus Christ. And they do so because they have not known him and seen him properly. If they would see Jesus and read what he actually said, they would hate him like Jesus' contemporaries. I don't know how it is here, but over in Europe, you will definitely get resentment at the point where you make clear that no one can be saved without Jesus Christ. That is where all the tolerance we have ends. A Christian is like his master. And the Lord said this about his followers. In Luke 6:26, he said, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Woe to you if people speak well of you? Isn't that exactly our idea of an excellent, perfect Christian? Everyone likes him. He is so nice, so irritates or offends anyone, and everyone can get along with him well. Well, if this beatitude is true, then a true Christian will not be honored from all sides and all people. A true Christian will not be praised, but persecuted. Just as Jesus. We have examined what persecution Jesus meant. He speaks of persecution because of our righteousness and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because we belong to him, we will be persecuted. We must never be persecuted because of our old man, but only because of our new nature in Christ, because of our righteousness. When the light came into the dark world, they did not want the light because they loved their evil works. You remember that? And as it was with Jesus, so it is with us. The persecution Jesus meant is a persecution. They revile you, they persecute you. In verse 11, we read further on, they utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely. See that in verse 11? So all these kinds of evil things, they say falsely. Well, is that true of your life? Are the words that people hold against you are really not true? That is when persecution is the persecution Jesus meant. It's like in Daniel's life, where they could not find anything wrong in his life. And they had to lie, or they had to find something in his case. They had to make up a law to make him break that law. So we never ought to be persecuted by things that are true of us, that are not good, by our old man, but of the righteousness we have. Well, we've seen now what persecution Jesus did not mean, which one he did mean, and now we see certainly how certain is persecution. How certain is persecution? Well, the text gives an answer to that. In Matthew 5:11, Jesus goes on and says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things falsely against you on my account." Blessed are you when others revile you. This little word, "when others revile you," indicates not just a possibility, but something that is sure to be happen. The action may even be repeated, says one scholar. Blessed are you when you will be persecuted. It will come. The question is not if, but when and how. The question is not if, but when and how. Jesus did not speak of an eventuality, but that we, as Jesus has been persecuted, we also will be persecuted. Even Jesus was not persecuted every moment of his life, wasn't he? He had good moments. He had good years. But he was persecuted. Again and again, repeatedly, and then finally killed. And that's the case with us too. It has not all the time. It's not in every moment, but the moments will come on different ways where we will be persecuted, or where people will utter all kinds of evil things against us falsely. In John 15, we read verses 18 to 20, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see the same concept here? It's because of the righteousness, because of belonging to Christ. Jesus in John 15 said the same thing, they will hate you. And he goes on in verse 20, "Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will also keep yours." Because Jesus knows that in John 15 and tells it to the disciples, he goes then on in John 16 and is telling them that he will send the Holy Spirit. Listening to all of this and to the question, how certain is persecution, we have to be reminded that Jesus said it is certain, but he did not stop there. He said, "I will not leave you alone. I will send you the Spirit, the Helper. He will be with you." In John 16. And then he prays in John 17 that the Father would hold them. So persecution is coming. The question is not when, if, but when and how. So we now know which persecution Jesus did not mean, which one he meant, and if it's certain. The fourth question I want to look at is, how can I endure persecution? That's the main question. If I now know that it will come, the question is, how can I endure? Will I deny Jesus? I believe the word of God. I want to be ready to suffer. But how can I prepare myself? I'm sure all of you would say that. We are here because we believe. How can we prepare? Well, remember what I asked in the introduction. How does a paramedic prepare for the heart attack? How does a pilot prepare for engine failure? How does a soldier prepare for the battlefront? That's exactly how we ought to prepare. We practice before persecution comes. And then we know what to do, because we never did something else. So what do we do as long as we have freedom? Knowing that persecution will come, we don't despair in pessimism. We don't despair our lives. No, we live in all our responsibilities and opportunities now, with the greatest zeal and full of courage. Otherwise, you would not start a church plant. We do whatever is possible now. The disciples of Jesus, who heard this beatitude, were exactly shocked as you are shocked. It was nothing they expected in the sermon when Jesus finally said, "Blessed are those who will be persecuted." And they had the same question. Well, what shall I do? How can I prepare? It's always a good idea, if we have a question to the text, to look into the text for the answer, to look into the context. Because likely, people at that time had the same question. And that's the case here too. We could say a lot of things about persecution, but we will just, the remaining time, look what else Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount on that topic. The question that would arose in my life often, listening from believers who even were persecuted, I always asked myself, well, how can I get away with it? There should be a possibility to cut corners, to stay a Christian, but without the persecution thing. Well, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows that even the first, they would ask themselves the same question. As if the people ask Jesus, right here in verse 11, "Jesus, can we cut corners?" He goes on in verse 13, look into your Bible, 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a high hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Wow, is that an answer to the question I just gave you? Can we cut corners? Can we do something that persecution would not come? No. If the salt is not salty anymore, it's useless. If the light is not on the stand, it is useless. See in verse 16, "so that they may see your good works." It's again the righteousness lived out. You don't stop. You do it further on. You live in all the opportunities you have, and they give glory to your Father who is in heaven, is the end of verse 16. The temptation is real to stop doing, to stop living righteously, open in this world, just to say nothing, just to cut corners. But Jesus warns and says, just in the next paragraph, let your light shine in word and deed. It's not an option to be a lukewarm Christian and to make persecution and insults more bearable. Well, what would your next question be then towards Jesus? If it's not an option to be lukewarm, to cut corners, then maybe you would ask, well, how righteous do I have to be? How righteous do I have to live? How salty do I have to be? How shall I shine? Good questions. You know what? Jesus answered them. We just have to read on. We just have to read from verse 17 down. He answered how righteous we ought to be. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Can we cut corners? You will not reach the kingdom of heaven. This is shocking. Because the scribes and Pharisees have been the exemplary people holding the commandments of God. And Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed, or you will never enter the kingdom. In verse 19, we see that Jesus warns about reducing anything. And in verse 20, he asks of a higher, superior righteousness to that of the Pharisees, who were the greatest examples of those days. Well, these greatest examples had an outward appearance of righteousness, but their heart was not righteous. Remember God saying, I don't want the offerings. I want a broken heart. That is the first Beatitudes, actually. They have seeken their own glory. So the righteousness that God requires, we know, has to be given to us from the outside. It has to be given to you from Christ. He lived the righteous life we could not and will never be able to live. It is imputed to us. And still, Jesus says, now we have to live in that practical righteousness, in that sanctification. We have to be born again or born from above, as John 3 says. But also we have to live in righteousness. What exactly does Jesus mean by that? He goes on. We won't read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to highlight a few points that you can look into later on. He is describing the righteousness by which you will be persecuted, the righteousness that we ought to live in. Look into verse 5, chapter 5:22. There we see how Jesus says that In a sense, your light shines brightly by not provoking anger against your neighbor, but by reconciling yourself as quickly as possible. And even begin with a bar in your eye and then turn to the split of your neighbor. And chapter effective salt by not allowing your eyes and your heart to look after or desire another person other than your spouse. Chapter 5:32, it says, your righteousness is higher than that of the Pharisees, when divorce is absolutely out of the question for you, except in fornication. In chapter 5:34, he says, you are not worthless salt, which can no longer be used, if you stand by your words and promises and do not change agreements. In chapter 5:39, he says, your light does not stand under the chair. If you let yourself be disadvantaged instead of taking vengeance. In chapter 5:44, he goes on that your righteousness is higher than that of the Pharisees if you love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who offend you. Chapter 6, verse 4 and 8 and 18, you are a light on the mountain when you're giving and praying and fasting, but about God's glory. In chapter 6, verse 20, we could say that our righteousness is there when we place our heart in heaven and our treasure is placed in heaven. And of course, chapter 6:33, you're shining as a light if you don't worry about tomorrow, but trust God your Father. You see how Jesus just goes on and expands on that same thought of being righteous, living righteous, and is explaining this concept of righteousness, the very thing by because you will be persecuted. So there is no question left open. You cannot cut corners. And the bar is so high that you need what? You need Christ and you need His Spirit. To get the righteousness, first of all, and then to live in righteousness, as it is shown here in these chapters. That's why He is our good helper, the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus sent it. Well, how certain is persecution? Absolutely certain. The question is not when, but how. The question is not if, but when and how. So, what do we need to know? Living in times where persecution is not very much in our lives. It starts here and there. You have to know that you train and practice. If you know that you have to go on the battlefront, you better practice as a soldier. If you know that at some point you will have someone there with a heart attack, you better study what to do. So we have several principles from the Bible. A song for the kids, we know, read your Bible, pray every day. That's a good advice to train if you want to grow, it goes on. We should read our Bibles as long as we have them. We all know Luke 12:12, where it said, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's great. And it's about persecution. The Holy Spirit will teach us what to say. But the Holy Spirit wants to use all your study that you've done before. In 1 Peter 3, it says in verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now listen, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect. So in Luke 12, it is said, the Holy Spirit will teach you. But in 1 Peter 3, it said, be prepared to ask to the question, what hope is in you? We have to prepare. We have to practice. And in Hebrews 12, we read how the disciplining of God is actually a practicing of righteousness, towards righteousness. It brings the fruit of righteousness. So all the just 101 Christian life comes together here that we have to practice in times of peace. And then, what do we do when persecution comes? We just live out what we are used to do. Nothing changes. How can we know that we will stand firm? Because of God. Because of His character. Because of His faithfulness. And we trained in all that was possible to us, in all the small decisions of life, to be prepared on the day when persecution or lying words or whatever it might be comes. And our character is transformed more and more into righteousness. It shines more and more, and the persecution will then come more and more, just as it was with Dr. Taylor. Remember him? Well, Dr. Taylor, it goes on. I want to read two more passages, how he stand firm in the last moments of his persecution. J.C. Ryle wrote, then he, seeing they would not permit him to speak, kneeled down and prayed, and a poor woman that was among the people stepped in and prayed with him. But they thrust her away and threatened to treat her down with horses. Notwithstanding, she would not remove, but bowed and prayed with him. When he had prayed, he went to the stake and kissed it, and set himself into a pitch barrel, which they had set for him to stand in, and so stood with his back upright against the stake, with his hands folded together and his eyes toward heaven. And so he continually prayed. After some painful delay and some miserable insults from the popish helpers who were assisting, the fire was lighted. Then, says Fox, Dr. Taylor, holding up both his hands, called upon God and said, merciful Father of heaven, for Jesus Christ, my Savior's sake, receive my soul into thy hands. So stood he still without either crying or moving until one struck him on the head with a halberd so that his brain fell out and the dead corpse fell down in the fire. Thus died one of the best, bravest of the English martyrs. An old rude stone still marks the spot where he was burned in the midst of an enclosed field which once formed part of Eldham Common. It bears the following quaint but pithy inscription. 1555. Dr. Taylor, in defending that which was good at this place, left his blood. Christ will hold us fast. He will be there. We ought to practice. And what hope do we have then? Just a last look into our text. What hope and promise do we have in persecution? Jesus said, we will be joyful and happy amidst these circumstances. He two times says, blessed are you, in verse 10 and 11. Blessed means fortunate, happy, more than just emotions on a surface. You will have take part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is theirs, is said. That is true. That is the hope we have. That is why Taylor was so quiet, because he had a hope that would not shake. And he said to his wife and to his children, "The Lord gave you unto me, and the Lord has taken me from you, and you from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe that they are blessed which die in the Lord. God cares for sparrows and for the hairs of our heads. I have ever found him more faithful and favorable than is any father or husband. Trust ye therefore in him by the means of our dear Savior Christ's merits. Believe, love, fear, and obey him. Pray to him, for he has promised to help. Count me not dead, for I shall certainly live and never die. I go before and you shall follow after to our long home. I go to the rest of my children." They already died. "Susan, George, Ellen, Robert, and Zachariah. I have bequeathed you to the only omnipotent." He had a steadfast joy in what would come. So we can rejoice. It's actually the word here in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we read of that in Revelation 21, verse 4, when it said, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." For us in a Western world, the brutal persecution of Christians is something which we can hardly identify with. But it is undeniable that many Christians experience a kind of non-physical persecution right now because they are committed to righteousness. And these disadvantages in political, economic, or social aspects will grow. Perhaps you don't get a promotion because the word has got around that you don't express yourself politically correct. I assume this kind of persecution will grow in our generation. We know we will be persecuted because of righteousness' sake. We must be like our Lord. We must be light. We must be salty. We have to expose darkness. And darkness will hate the light. But when we are persecuted, it is a sign that we are Christians. And that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. As Paul said in Philippians 1, "For it is given to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." I look at these first Christians who were persecuted by the authorities. I hear how they thank God that they were found worthy to suffer for his name's sake. May the Lord, through his Spirit, give us much wisdom and discernment and understanding for these things, so that when we suffer, we may also be sure that it is for the sake of righteousness. Then we will also experience all the comfort that is gloriously promised in these Beatitudes. Jerry Bridges wrote these last words I want to close with when studying persecution. He wrote, "During the work on this chapter, I had to think again and again of an old hymn. It was written by Isaac Watts, known by the song Joy to the World. and stayed with me. I will therefore conclude my quoting the first verse of this song in the hope that it will move and challenge you as much as it does myself. How can it be that I am carried on roses bedded in heaven, while others have gone through a sea of blood to win the prize? God's providence has made it so that most Christians here in the Western world can live their faith on roses. So it is all the more important that we do not forget those who are not in the same situation in other parts of the world. Let us pray faithfully for them. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you went before us. Thank you that we can look to you. Thank you that you will hold us fast, that it's all on your faithfulness towards us. You saved us, and you will hold us. No one will get lost. But you also call us to practice, to prepare, to know that it's coming, and to let our light shine. May we increase in giving a testimony of righteousness in our world through our works, deeds, and words to your glory.